Well, please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading. We're continuing in 1 John chapter 2. And today we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 through 29. 1 John 2, 18 through 29. The Apostle John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And here we end this reading of God's word. I've called this message the mark of the Antichrist, or mark of Antichrists, one or the other, singular or plural, actually both. And we'll get into that because John uses both the singular and a plural form of this word. Well, whenever anyone uses that term mark of mark, immediately people start thinking of dun dun dun, the mark of the beast. What is that? 666. And so our minds tend to jump to that passage in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18 that talk about the mark of the beast. Many people have written many things throughout the ages speculating about the number 666 and the mark of the beast and who it might be, who is the Antichrist. And I got to tell you, when I grew up as a young boy, as a teenager, every major political figure in the world at some time got named by someone as the beast of Revelation. She's shaking her head yes there over here. I think she went through the same thing. You know, it was President Nixon. It was Henry Kissinger. They were all the Antichrist at some time. And yet, not so much. It didn't work out that way, it seems. I wish that people who wanted to speculate about eschatology would remember the Old Testament warning to those who presumed to speak prophetically in the name of the Lord. And if what they had said did not come to pass, they were to be seen as false prophets. And you know what happened to false prophets? Yeah, they were stoned prophets. They were taken out of stone. Maybe we'd have a few less books with wild-eyed theories on eschatology if we brought a little Old Testament justice here into this. But I'm not saying now grab, you know. And believe me, don't throw them this way. Nevertheless, we're not actually going to talk about the mark of the beast. This is the mark of Antichrist or Antichrists that John mentions in this passage. How do you know them? How can you spot these Antichrists or the Antichrist? And again, the Bible, John uses both singular and plural. We're going to look at what he means by that. And we're also going to branch out into other passages of Scripture that fill in our understanding of this theme. And so you will need your Bibles. And again, I want to hear those pages rustling when I call out these passages. We are to be people of the book, people of Scripture, people of God's Word. We're going to also turn John's passage a little backwards because John reminds us that we have help against the Antichrist. We have help against those who would deceive us. He talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the knowledge that we have. And before we get all upset and all terrified at the thought of Antichrist and Antichrist, and that's usually what happens when people read these theories and these books on eschatology, is that the real result is not that we are strengthened and encouraged, but rather that we become terrified of everything around us. And we are not to be people of fear. We are to be people who are confident in the Lord and persevering in the faith. John tells us that we have help to help us resist these false teachers and false prophets who speak false things about Christ. John says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have been anointed by the Holy One. The Holy One, of course, in the Old Testament is often used to refer to the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, and sometimes even more specifically, the Holy One of Israel is a way that the Old Testament uses to describe the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who is going to not only be holy in the midst of Israel and Israel's holy God, but the one who will give holiness and call out and make the people holy. It also has that more specific meaning of referring to the Christ himself, the Son of God, the Anointed One. And so Holy One of Israel is Israel's God, but the Holy One is Christ. The anointing of the Holy One in this passage, though, it refers specifically to our baptism by the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people. If you are indeed a believer, if you have confessed your faith in Christ in a true, sincere faith in God, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who opened your eyes so that you could understand what the gospel is. The Holy Spirit is the one who changed your heart, worked in you, did that spiritual heart transplant, took out the old heart of stone, putting in a new heart of flesh, a heart that was prepared and ready and able to believe God's word, to believe the good news of Jesus Christ and to put your trust in him. You have that anointing, that baptism of the Spirit by which you were purified and set apart for God. Well, I said we weren't going to talk about the mark of the beast, but I got to tell you, we are going to mention it a little bit, because in the book of Revelation, there is this beast, and we're going to read that passage in a little while, and there is a mark that is associated with him that people have to receive in order to buy and sell and so on. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you will be persecuted. This actually is helpful. The mark of the beast is not so much a means of identifying who this beast is as it is a means of identifying who his people are. Who are the people who belong to the beast and who are citizens of his kingdom? In other words, let me cut to the chase here. This mark of the beast is the satanic counterfeit of the Christian sacrament of baptism. Satan does not create new things, but he likes to copy in a perverse way what God does. And you'll see, I think it will become clear that this mark of the beast that is given, placed on people, is the satanic counterfeit sacrament that marks you as belonging to his kingdom and marks you as belonging to him. And I certainly hope it never marks any of us. Because those who have the mark will fall under the judgment of God. But our baptism is a baptism given to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm not referring to the water baptism, but rather the inner working of the Holy Spirit, by which we have new eyes, new ears, a new heart, by which we are effectually called by word and spirit to trust in Christ, by which we are sealed to the day of redemption. That the giving of the Holy Spirit is that earnest, that down payment that signifies the inheritance that we will receive when Christ returns again. So you have been baptized. You have that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit gives us knowledge and understanding as well. John says you have been given knowledge. Our knowledge comes from the revelation of God in his word, and also as our eyes are opened and we are given understanding of that revelation through the Holy Spirit. Christ reveals himself as a prophet who as the word of God is made flesh. He is prophet, priest, and king, but as prophet, he reveals God's word to us, and he opens our eyes by his Spirit. Christ reveals the truth to us. This is God's will for our salvation. The Son reveals the Father. The Word has become flesh, and the Word draws us and teaches us about God, about the Father. So you have been given knowledge. Paul writes to the Corinthians about how there are spiritual things that must be understood spiritually, and that we need this work of the Spirit, and we have indeed been given that knowledge to understand the Word of God. John also goes on and says, you know the truth. You've had the truth proclaimed to you. You've had the truth given to you. You've read it in the scriptures. You've heard it from faithful men who have preached to you, who have shepherded you from the pulpit of this church and from other churches. You have the truth. Now, John also says we need to abide in the truth. We need to remain in the truth. Do not run ahead. Do not go out in front, but rather abide in, rest in, remain in the truth that you have been taught by faithful men. The truth that you have read with your own eyes in the scriptures. Abide in that truth. The revelation of Jesus Christ is recorded in the scriptures. Therefore, study them. Read the Gospels, read the Epistles, read about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and the significance of his ministry. You know the truth, you have been given knowledge, and you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember these things, because these things help us to discern between truth and error as it relates to the false teachers who are constantly coming at the church. In fact, in John's day, many of these false teachers had actually been a part of the church. And this is why John says they went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained in us. They would have abided and remained in the church. But the fact that they left the church, they left the truth, they left the teachings of Christ, and went out and ran ahead and adopted all kinds of false teaching, that shows us that they were never really of us. They were never really Christ's people. Watch those people. Many of the people in John's day who were false teachers were, in fact, at one time part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that that really hasn't changed in our day. One of the great bodies of false teaching that we have to contend with today is the teaching of a perverted, well, I can't even say it's a perverted or distorted type of Christianity, because it's not Christianity at all. It is liberalism. It is a false religion that denies the supernatural nature of God, the supernatural nature of Christ, of his work, of the word, of his providence, of his redemption, of his resurrection, of his second coming. Every aspect of our religion that reflects the supernatural nature of our God is rejected by liberalism, including the incarnation of Jesus Christ, including his resurrection, including his divine nature. And liberalism has captured every one of the mainline churches of this nation. Just as John had to contend with Gnosticism in his day, and we have contended in times past with anti-Christian false religions that deny the essential deity of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we would include Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, the anti-Trinitarian cults that we've contended with in ages past. But our fathers, and we too, contend and continue to contend with this anti-Christian teaching of liberalism. J. Gresham Machen wrote a wonderful book when he was alive. It was called Christianity and Liberalism. And he made this point, which I just made to you, that liberalism is not another kind of Christianity. It is another religion entirely. It is what we contend with in our lifetime. It seems like each generation has to contend for the faith against some aspect or some new kind of anti-Christian teaching. So what are these antichrists, and what is their mark? Again, John uses both the plural and the singular when he talks about the Antichrist. In John 2:18, he says, "It is the last hour, as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come." It was already established teaching in the church that there was someone coming, and it was associated with the last hour, the last time before the coming of Christ, and that this person was called the Antichrist. And you have heard, John says, that he is coming. But even now, John says, there are many Antichrists that have come. So there's both the singular and the plural, and John also breaks it down by time. The antichrists, the plural, these false teachers that have gone out from us and that are perverting the truth of Jesus Christ, are now. They're working right now. But it is the singular antichrist who is coming. And that represents something that is yet in the future. So, mark of the antichrist, present day, today, now. You know who they are by their teaching. This is the mark of antichrists. You know who they are by their teaching. These are the ones that deny that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. This is a way of saying that these antichrists are those who deny the messianic mission of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They deny that he is in fact God in the flesh, and that he is our prophet, priest, and king, our mediator to save his people from their sins and reconcile them to the Father. This is what is denied. It's very clear as we look back on the Old Testament that there was this teaching that grows and becomes clearer and clearer throughout the Old Testament of a coming Messiah, an anointed one, a one chosen by God to redeem his people from their sins, a one who would speak his word to them as their prophet, a one who would give himself for them and as a sacrifice, their great priest, high priest, and a one who would conquer his people and rule over them and defend them from their enemies, the Messiah as their king. John says that the antichrists are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. He was a nice teacher. He was a good man. For a time, he was popular with the people. He ran afoul of the religious leaders of his day. They put him to death. But he was not the Christ. They can say all manner of nice things about Jesus, but because they deny the very essential truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, they are false teachers and antichrists. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." The spirit of Antichrist is coming. Again, that's that reference to the future, the singular, something associated with the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ. But now is in the world already. This is the same spirit that animates, that drives, that forward these antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Christ. John goes on and he says, these are the ones that deny the Father and the Son. They deny the essential deity of the Son and the relationship of the Son and the Father as two persons of the triune God. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, because repetition is a good element of teaching, of education, that the mark of the Antichrist can be really summed up in this, that they deny the incarnational Trinitarian truth of Jesus Christ. The incarnational God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He who denies the Son denies the Father also. He who believes in the Son, who acknowledges the Son, also acknowledges the Father. The incarnational and Trinitarian truth of Jesus Christ. These things we affirm, we believe. This is our life. This is our hope. This is our faith. For this, our brothers are persecuted. For this, the martyrs have gone to cross and flame and torture throughout the ages. We stand in their line. And we will not be moved by God's grace. 2 John chapter 7, another verse that deals with this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Again, the denial of the incarnational truth about Jesus Christ. So, why am I telling you all this? Why did John write this to the people in these churches that received his letter? Well, remember, one of the foundation stones of a Christian's assurance is that we have a perfect Savior. The teachings of antichrists undermine our doctrine of Christ and therefore rob us of this perfect Savior. We have no assurance of God's grace. We have no assurance of salvation if we do not have in our theology and in our experience Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Messiah. Christ. If we allow that teaching to be corrupted in the church, we shall lose our proclamation of the gospel, and we will lose any hope of assurance of salvation. We will become the blind leading the blind. That's what was going on in John's day. That's what continues to go on in our day. Be aware of the false teachers. Mark them out. Know them by their teaching. When they deny the incarnational Trinitarian truth of Jesus Christ, run from them. Have nothing to do with them. In fact, in 2 John, John goes on in this after this passage that we just read from 2 John. He says, do not welcome them into your houses. Do not give them any greetings. Do not participate in their sin. Those who greet them, those who welcome them, are participating in their sin. John is saying, no compromise with the teachings of antichrists. No compromise with the antichrists. Do not set them up in the church. Do not allow them to teach in your fellowships and in your studies, in your churches, in your congregations. Reject them. Throw them out. Do not welcome them. What about the future? We all want to know what's going to happen. We want to know so desperately what the future holds. We want to know, is the market going up? Is the market about to crash? We want to know, who's going to come out of Cleveland, Ohio, nominated for the office of president? The Trumpster? Ted Cruz? We want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. We want to know if America's going to be around in another 20 years. We want to know if the housing bubble that's starting up again, when that's going to crash. We want to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen in the religious world. Things going to get better and better? Things are going to get worse. What's going to happen in the war with Islam? By the way, another antichrist religion that denies the incarnational truths of Jesus Christ. We want to know the future. And the Bible gives us teachings about the future without telling us everything we might want to know. It gives us what we need to abide, to remain, to endure, to persevere, and in so doing, to overcome. To persevere against Antichrist, to persevere against the false teachings of Antichrist, to persevere in the faith against all the false religions of this world and every deception that they can throw on us, is to overcome. To persevere in faith and in life is to overcome. By this, I'll overcome nothing but the blood of Jesus. We overcome, and that's one way that we overcome. So what about the future? The future about this Antichrist, this figure that John says is coming, includes all of the above that we've talked about concerning these Antichrists, but goes beyond it as we build a biblical portrait of this character, of this person. It goes beyond it by demanding that all will worship him. It will not be enough for the Antichrist simply to deny the incarnational Trinitarian truths of Christ. He will demand the worship that is only due to Christ. Now, where do I get that from? I told you we were going to read lengthy passages, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 4 through 18. You also read something of that in the meditation passage before the worship service, that passage from Matthew chapter 24 in verses 15 through 27. We'll be seeing some of the similarities here. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 4. I have to kind of give you a little background. Remember I said that Satan does not invent new things, but he likes to copy and pervert, kind of counterfeiting, what God does and who God is. God is a Trinity, a triune God, one God, three persons. Satan has a counterfeit Trinity. And this passage that we read talks about a dragon and a beast. And later on, it will also talk about another beast. That is the counterfeit satanic Trinity. And this is the story of the rise of this counterfeit Trinity. Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. In other words, you already have here this dragon that rises out of the sea in Revelation 12, and there's a beast that the dragon gives his authority to this beast, and they worship the beast. So they're worshiping the dragon and the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. By the way, that's a description of election. Your name written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That is a description of God's election, to have your name written in that book. Remember, God himself and Jesus says that the deception of those days will be so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But the elect are not deceived. Their names are written in the book. And believe me, their names are not written in pencil. They're written in the blood of the Lamb. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. We didn't read that part. That's back in chapter 12. But this first beast had a mortal wound, and it seems as if he has died and returned. In other words, a counterfeit resurrection. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. But what do you read in that passage? There are three persons that are mentioned here: the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. The dragon is the satanic counterfeit of the Father. The second beast, or the first beast, that has a wound that is mortal and lived again, is the counterfeit of the Son. And the second beast, who causes all mankind to worship the first beast, who brings about wonders and signs, who does these things, and everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life bows down and worships the beast, that is the satanic counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. The number the sign, the mark of the beast, is the satanic counterfeit of baptism. And it marks these people as belonging to the beast, as identifying in the beast and in his kingdom. And they only are allowed to buy and sell and participate in that kingdom. All are caused to worship the beast. Jesus Christ is the one, the Bible tells us, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and before whom everyone in heaven and on earth will bow before him and proclaim, Jesus is Lord. This is the satanic counterfeit of those passages, those scriptures that tell us of the supreme kingly authority of Jesus Christ. A false God, a false Christ, a false kingdom, a false sacrament. Well, the Bible also gives us more information and fleshes out even more, and that comes to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 13. So please turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 13. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and this is his second letter. Both of these letters have lengthy passages dealing with the second coming of Christ and so on. Somewhere between the first and second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, somehow the Thessalonian church got a hold of a rumor or a letter that supposedly came from Paul or something that gave them the idea that the day of the Lord had already come, and they missed it. Now, I don't know about you, but that would kind of shake me up a bit. If somebody came and, you know, we got a letter. Oh, here's a letter from the Apostle Paul. The day of the Lord has already come. Well, what happened? That would tend to kind of undermine your faith a bit and cause you to worry and have concerns. And that's what happened to the Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with this problem. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, what John in his letters calls the Antichrist, what the book of Revelation calls the beast, Paul calls the man of lawlessness. When we put these passages together, we realize we're building a composite portrait of this character. Different names, but very similar actions and a very similar nature that we find described here. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, picking up at verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. By the way, this is another very similar to John saying that there are antichrists now. The spirit of antichrist is even now at work in these people, but there is an antichrist coming, and the spirit of antichrist will certainly be there. Paul says that this man of lawlessness is someone yet to come, and this is why you know that the day of the Lord has not yet come, because this man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed. He's being restrained, but the spirit of lawlessness is at work, or the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's a present and future aspect to this. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You notice how Paul ends that passage? With the same notes that John said, we have help against the Antichrist. And Paul says, you've been chosen. You've been sanctified. And you believe in the truth. You have help. Notice in this passage, this man of lawlessness sets himself up for worship. He defiles the temple. He deceives all who are not elect. There's a link between this passage and the verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, that talks about the abomination of desolation. That even refers back to the book of Daniel. I'm not going to trace that back just for the sake of time, but I want to focus our attention now. Paul reminds us in several of his letters that in the last days, terrible times will come. Times of deception, times of violence against the church, times when the deception and even supernatural events. I like to remind my charismatic friends who get all really excited about speaking in tongues and healings and all these things that are going on, all these supernatural events that they claim to have witnessed and seen and they buy into them. Yeah, the Bible tells us that in the last day, those are done by Satan. So I wouldn't get too excited, and I wouldn't get so much drawn into these things. Because Satan is a master of deception. He is the angel of light. And he can use supernatural events to deceive, and indeed that's what the Bible tells us. Just as the Holy Spirit used miracles to validate the message of the apostles in the book of Acts, so Satan uses miracles, signs, and wonders to validate to the people of the world, the non-elect, the message and the deception of Antichrist, of the man of lawlessness, of the beast. Terrible times, fearful times. Times that we need to be aware of and on guard against. And even now, if the spirit of lawlessness, this mystery of lawlessness, or the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, we are already in the battle. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are diverted and their attention is drawn elsewhere, and we are not in the battle. But brothers and sisters, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. And the enemies we face are not carnal enemies, but rather spiritual enemies. And this is where it comes to its focus. But, we're not without help. And remember what happens to the man of lawlessness. Remember what happens to the beast. They are destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we still have a perfect Savior who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Martin Luther wrote in his great song, A Mighty Fortress, one little word will fell him. The rider on the white horse who has a sash dipped in blood and a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rides forth with the sword that comes from his mouth, and with the sword defeats all his enemies. Revelation 12 reminds us that those who are persecuted, those who are the saints of Jesus Christ, overcome the dragon. They overcome the beast. They overcome the second beast. They overcome all the deceptions of Satan himself. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. We persevere. We overcome. We face these times with courage and faith and confidence. And just as the blood of the Lamb provides the foundation for our victory over the accusations of Christ. He is the accuser of our brethren. And Satan accuses us before the throne of God, as it were. But the blood of the Lamb has been shed for us. And the message of the blood of the Lamb is that their sins are forgiven. And the pardon has been signed and sealed. But they also overcome by the word of their testimony. Brothers and sisters, I do believe, and I think many of you understand this very clearly, that the days are here and are coming when we will have to stand and testify for the gospel of Jesus Christ before an unbelieving world, before an increasingly hostile world. And we will have to say, no, we are people who believe the word of God. From the beginning to the end, we affirm what the Bible teaches. We affirm that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. We affirm that he is our Savior and our Messiah, our prophet, priest, and king. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we will not be moved. And it is that word of the testimony, along with the blood of the Lamb, that enables us to overcome all the works of Satan. One of the bad effects of bad eschatology or bad theology is it leaves people in a state of fear. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's terrible. And we can acknowledge that. The works of Satan are terrible and they are powerful and they are deceptive. But we say, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, we conquer in the name of Jesus Christ. In his sign, we will conquer. In his sign, we will endure. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we put the enemies of the gospel to flight. And on that great day, we will stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion and sing the song of the Lamb together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us courage to endure, persevere. No matter the deception, no matter the power that is brought against us, we have a power that is greater. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, may you be glorified in the testimony of your people, and may the cross of Jesus Christ be lifted up, and in that sign of the cross, and all that it means to us, in the empty tomb, and all that it signifies, we rise up and we endure and overcome. Give us grace, Lord, to do so in your name. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.